Glory goes to Jesus. You know, sometimes we forget the purpose of church, what it's all about. We forget the purpose of Christian fellowship, and we forget the purpose of sitting around the table feasting on God's word. But let me tell you what I've experienced here this morning. I believe church is about lifting us up off this terrestrial and taking us just a little bit into the celestial. Do y'all get that?
Yeah.
I don't know, but my feet were lifted up.
Amen.
Hello? I got off this wicked earth just for a few minutes as I was taken into the throne room of God. Were you there?
Amen.
Oh, what a weak amen.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but I entered the throne room of God, didn't you? And praise the Lord for a church that lifts us off cursed soil for a few minutes.
Yeah.
I know it's temporary, but there'll be a day when it'll be eternal.
Amen.
And we're supposed to taste a little bit of it in church, aren't
yeah.
we? And we did. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much for this church. I know we don't like to hear human accolades. I understand that. It's difficult to take praise, especially when you want to be just a reflection and send it on to glory.
Amen.
When someone says, great message, or, you know, you did a great job, and we just bow our heads and we whisper, praise the Lord. But, preacher, when we talk about greatness, Bethel Baptist Church is a great place. Bethel Baptist Church has a great pastor. And I appreciate you so much, Brother Skyburn. I love you so much, and I thank the Lord for you and for this church. My desire is to be a blessing this morning. That's what I came here for. That's the purpose. And I want to do that through the preaching of God's word. Would you go with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. For those who are not with us in the Sunday school hour, I'm Walter Stevens. I've been this church's missionary for over 2 decades. We are gypsies, reaching gypsies of Eastern Europe. Have been there full-time since about 2003, establishing churches amongst the largest minority of Europe and countries. We work in 2 countries. You say, how do you do that? We live on a border. We live on the border of Romania and Hungary. Our home is in Hungary. We have 1.5 church in Hungary because we're in the process of starting our second with a national gypsy pastor there. And then we have 3 churches just across the border in Romania with another national gypsy pastor. So God has given us almost 5 churches. As you've seen in the presentation, institutes training men for the ministry. The Manna Feeding Center, you saw just a little bit about in the presentation. We feed 150 to 200 children 1 meal a day, 5 days a week. If it wasn't for the Manna Feeding Center, most of these children would not eat. And of course, our goal is not to feed every hungry child in Eastern Europe. I don't think that's possible. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always.
Right.
And so we do want to reach them with the gospel. That's the whole object of it, to get them in, give them a meal, but teach them the word of God. We see most, if not all, of these children come to Christ. Their parents come to Christ, baptized, become productive members of the body of Christ. And so we praise the Lord for that. You know, I had to come to that conclusion in a difficult way because nothing burdens my heart more than the thought of a child going to bed hungry. I don't know about you, but that bothers me very much. And I heard one missionary say from Haiti that it's difficult to preach the gospel to growling stomachs. Most people are thinking about their physical need when they're that hungry than their spiritual need. But the only way that I could find some consolation, some solace in not being able to feed every hungry child or person in our realm of influence was where the psalmist said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. My responsibility is take the unrighteous from the unrighteous category through the gospel, move them to the righteous category so they can get a direct connection with their heavenly Father who said he wants to provide daily bread. Amen? And we're seeing that accomplished amongst our people. And of course, we wouldn't be able to feed these children. We wouldn't be able to have these churches, support these national pastors, if it wasn't for churches like Bethel Baptist Church. For over 2 decades, you have prayed for us, you have financially given to our ministry. I haven't been here since 2007, and there are those of you in this room who have never met me, but give to missions. And as a result of your giving to missions, you are seeing gypsy souls saved, gypsy souls in heaven. It is fruit to your account. And when you get to glory, the gypsies will tap you on the shoulder and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Because of your prayers and your investments, we are saved. I just want to testify that we just closed the deal on purchasing a building for our church in Hungary. Our church in Hungary was standing room only. I say it without exaggeration. Gypsy standing in the halls. When the weather was nice, they were standing outdoors listening at the windows and the open door. And God just allowed us to purchase an old furniture store. It's going to be a lot of room. And we got that place, preacher, for $16,300, praise the Lord. So just to pray that we'll be able to rearrange some funds and get it paid off. But we're supposed to take care of it this Friday. And it's difficult to conduct legal business when you're 5,000 miles away. I just had to send some documents. It cost me $100 just to send the documents. So you pray that the documents arrive. Amen. And that the transfer of funds would arrive also, and that this deal will be finished so that they can move into their building before winter, and we'll give God the praise for that. Acts chapter 8, I don't know what your custom, but in our ministry, we stand for the reading of God's word, and we only do that to recognize that it is God's word. Acts chapter 8, we try to teach our primitive people the importance and the reverence of the word of God. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 8. And I'll read aloud as you follow in silence this morning. I hope that you'll be praying that God would bless now the reading of his and the preaching of his word. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And our text verse is the 8th verse, and there was great joy in that city. Would you read that verse with me out loud in unison? And there was great joy in that city. The title of the message this morning is Great Joy in the City. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I bow before you this morning. My heart is full. Just being around my friend, my heart gets full. I embraced him this morning, gave him a great big hug, and said, Preacher, it's good to see you. Father, I love him so much. I think the greatest quality of Pastor Skyver is his love of your son, the Lord Jesus. Shows God that he loves Jesus. Father, I thank you for this church, and I know that everybody's listening in on my prayer, but it's not for their ears, it's for yours, God. I beseech you this morning that you would hide this servant behind the cross. I don't want people to see Walter Stevens. I want them to hear the Lord Jesus. God, right now, as I relinquish myself to you, surrender to be used of you, I ask God, by your Holy Spirit, the active agent of all that's done in the local church, I ask that he would take control of my heart, of my mind, of my tongue. Help me to say the things that need to be said and not to say anything that shouldn't be said. I feel so feeble, so inept, so inadequate, but yet I stand on the promises of your word. I stand on the promise of the call that you placed upon my heart and on my life. You chose me to be here. You chose for this moment for me to stand behind this sacred desk, and therefore I know that you'll honor your word. For you promised that it would never return void. Now, God, I don't know what needs are in this place, but I can imagine that there is a gamut of needs. They're hurting, brothers and sisters in Christ, those carrying burdens, heartaches, all different kinds. There are those who may be getting cold and discouraged and maybe have some doubt in their mind, in their heart about the things of your word. There are those who have maybe wandered away and, God, are even in a backslidden condition and really just going through the motions of their faith. And then there are those here this morning, Father, that are lost without your Son, the Lord Jesus, and will stand at that judgment as we heard sung so eloquently this morning without the hope of an eternity in heaven. Oh God, in all that's within us this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that this message would pierce the heart of the lost, convict them of their need of a Savior, that they would come to these altars and kneel before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus, and find redemption, find the forgiveness of sins, the peace and mercy of God, the grace of God, and a hope of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Bless now, Father, we pray, for your glory and for your honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed how really unhappy people are these days? It seems like here in the United States, where we almost all have an abundance of everything, and still there's such despair, such hopelessness in the hearts and lives of individuals who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of my gypsies. When I first went to Eastern Europe, we had heard the reports of the living conditions of the gypsy people, their persecution. When we got there, it was evident how unhappy they were. They were the rejected and the hated and the persecuted peoples of Eastern Europe. No joy. They were the poor, the sick, and the lonely. No laughter coming from the faces of children. No joy in the hearts of parents. The facial expressions of the elderly was that of great sadness, a great neglected people group. They remind me, my gypsies remind me of the Samaritans of the Bible and of our story. For the Samaritans were the rejected people group of the north that the Jews did not want to have any dealings with. For the Bible says in John 4, verse 9, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But God loves the Samaritans, and God loves the gypsies, and God loves the rejected peoples of the world. And in that same chapter, John chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Yeah. And if you know anything about your geography of Palestine, Jesus did not have to go to get to Samaria to where he was going. But he did that because of a call of God and the direction of God to reach a woman who was going to be at a well in John chapter 4. And the great work that was accomplished. We talk about the good Samaritan. We've never coined the phrase the good Roman or the good Jew, but we have coined the phrase the good Samaritan, have we not? Of those 10 lepers that were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, only one came back. He was a stranger. He was a Samaritan, and he gave praise to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In our story, Jesus brought great joy into the city of Samaria. That's what it says in verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Just like great joy has come to the cities of Romania, where God has allowed us and entrusted us with the ministry of reaching this people group in Dinka and Tishad and Kalacha and Bihar Kereshtes and other villages and communities where God has allowed us to take the gospel. But how does great joy come into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls? How does great joy come to the cities of Samaria, cities of the world? How do we great joy into the hearts of the Roma people? And words like joy and happiness, contentment, have become perverted in our materialistic culture in which we live today. My Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And many times we think that joy and contentment comes from the outside in, but that's not true. Joy and contentment comes from the inside out. Get it right here, and it'll be right out here. What is the process? What is the pathway? What is the prescription, if you will, of how to get great joy into the cities of the world, into the cities of America, into the communities in which we live, or maybe your heart? This morning. Number one, I want you to look at a recipe of things, a formula, if you will, of what God had brought into play in order for verse 8 to be fulfilled. Number one, there must be a preacher sent from God. Look with me at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was the preacher sent from God in our story. Who was the preacher sent from God to you? Maybe it was Pastor Skyver who visited you at your home or your work or came to you and brought the good news of Jesus Christ. There needs to be a preacher. There needs someone to tell this wonderful story of Christ, His grace, His mercy, His love for the unredeemed. We were the preachers in 1995, Brother Lawrence Evans, one of your other missionaries, and I. In the early 1990s, a Romanian national had left communist Romania to come to the United States just to have the liberty to preach the gospel. He was pastoring a Romanian Baptist church in Akron. He contacted me on the telephone while we were in Cleveland, there pastoring the gypsy work, Cleveland Baptist Church, and he began to speak to me the gypsy language, which was very unusual for a non-gypsy not to know our language. I said, how did you learn our language? He said, I was raised with your people in Dinka, Romania. He told God that if God would ever to allow communism to fall, that he would go back into Eastern Europe, specifically Romania, and establish churches amongst the gypsy people. No one was working with the gypsy people. Of course, communism fell. I don't think we prayed for the Iron Curtain to fall, but there were people on the other side of that Iron Curtain who were praying for it to fall. And praise the Lord for independent Baptists. When we saw the wall come down, we saw the gospel going in. Amen. Amen. And this pastor, this Romanian pastor, invited us to his home on a cold evening and prepared a meal for us and showed us a homemade video. And in that homemade video were the gypsies of Dinka, Romania. My heart was pierced. Brother Evans, his heart was pierced. Our wives, their hearts were pierced. Brother Evans and I just looked at each other and we knew that we had to go and see it firsthand. We had to go see it firsthand. The National had raised his support and gotten back to Eastern Europe in May 1995. Brother Evans and I followed him in June of 1995. We took, there was a direct flight out of Cleveland, Ohio back there, direct to Budapest, which is unusual. There isn't anymore. We landed in Budapest and took public transportation there into Dinka, Romania. We were dropped off literally in the middle of nowhere. There were no hotels. There were no restaurants in that area. We thought that was the case in the whole country. Later, we found out differently. We had no means of transportation. We stayed in an old broken-down boarding house. If it wasn't for the fact that my sister had sent with me 2 3-pound Hickory Farm beef sticks, you know the ones you get at Christmas time? And I took with me a case of Raymond chicken noodle soup. You know the ones, they're 100 for a dollar. 100 for a dollar. And I took them, they were light. They were easy to take on the airplane. And I took with me a collapsible Sterno stove. I didn't know that you couldn't take Sterno on an airplane, but I did. And Brother Evans and I, we'd have Raymond noodle soup and beef stick and some of the fresh baked bread, some of the homegrown tomatoes, best tomatoes in all the world as far as I'm concerned. And that's what we ate every day. But we didn't care about the food and we didn't care about the living conditions because we were doing Acts chapter 2 mission work. And every day we'd grab our backpacks and a couple bottles of water and walk off into different directions, a mile or two. Small villages, it was easy to find that parcel of land that was given to the gypsies by the government. It's kind of like a reservation, but without assistance, always on the outskirts of town near the trash dump or the railroad tracks, out of mainstream society. But when we came to Dinka, it wasn't quite as easy to find that parcel of land because Dinka was not a village, it was a town. 15,000 people, 10% of the population at that time, 1,500 gypsies, all on one parcel of land somewhere around that town, and we didn't know where. We didn't speak Romanian, so we couldn't ask a national. But of course, being bilingual, speaking my own native tongue, the gypsy language, as we entered the town of Dinka, there was a small gypsy boy gazing into a storefront window. And I said to him in the gypsy language, "Kaile Roma," or "Where are the gypsies?" He took us by the hand and he led us clear across town to that parcel of land and came to a small one-room house. As he was entering the small one-room house, he was entering very quietly, almost tiptoed. Brother Evans and I felt a responsibility that we should follow him the same way, so we entered quietly as well. As soon as we entered the small one-room house, we realized right away why he was entering quietly. No one lived in this house. This small one-room house was specifically designed for gypsies to assemble to pray. And when we entered the room, there were 10 or 12 gypsies on their knees in a circle praying. They didn't know we had entered the room. We heard one man, one gypsy man, pray audibly, and this was his prayer. "God, send us someone. Send us someone to tell us the truth of the gospel, for we are very confused." To understand that prayer, the year is 1995. Communism had fell in 1989. And in those 6 years, every cult and his brother had come from the West into Eastern Europe, confusing these primitive people, telling them that if they ate pork, they couldn't go to heaven. Pork is the main meat of Eastern Europe. If they didn't go to church on Saturday, they couldn't go to heaven. And if they didn't speak in tongues, they couldn't go to heaven. As he closed his prayer and said his amen, he stood to his feet, he opened his eyes, and I stood before him, and I boldly said to him, "We are the answer to that prayer. We have traveled 5,000 miles. We're Americans, we're Christians, we're Baptists, and we're missionaries. Watch now." And I said that all in the gypsy language. Amen. 4 generations away,
from the country where my family sojourned. And God preserved our language. As a small boy in a grade school in a small town in America, I wondered why I was the only kid in the whole school who spoke two languages. Well, God showed me why my language was preserved. And I presented to that man and those in that room the gospel. And many were saved in that room. The man who was praying got excited, grabbed his accordion. He was a professional musician. He stepped out of the room and everybody followed. We went into the street. He began to play and sing. And gypsies came out of the woodwork more out of curiosity. But we presented the gospel again. And many, many were saved. And we had our first baptism the August of that year, where 17 were baptized. The nucleus of the Manna Baptist Church was established. The man who was praying forgot to send him someone. His name is Gitsa Feketa. If you were in Sunday school, you saw him in the presentation. He is our national pastor of the Manna Baptist Church. There needs to be a preacher. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's missions. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There needs to be a preacher sent from God. I want you to see the second thing in our recipe or formula, if you will. First, there needs to be a preacher sent from God. But I want you to look at verse 5 again. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Number one, there needs to be a preacher, but number two, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. I'm sick and tired of preachers standing behind a pulpit talking about everything but Jesus. Some of you know, maybe most of you know, that I don't have a formal grade school education. I only went through the sixth grade. I'm kind of like Jethro, the Beverly Hillbillies. And I'm always trying to increase my vocabulary words. And a while back, I heard a word. It's the word Christocentric. And I fell in love with that word. You know what it means? Christ in the center. Christ better be the center. If everything that we do, he was the center of Philip's message, because the Bible teaches that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus promised that if we preached him and his death and his burial, his resurrection, his second coming, that he would do the work of drawing all men unto himself. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There needs to be a proclamation of Christ. Good news needs to be given to the cities of the world so they can be great joy in those cities. And Philip was always faithful to preach Christ. Now, what was the message? Well, it was the gospel. Gospel means good news. We see that good news and we understand it at the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Matter of fact, the context or the contents of the good news is in Luke chapter 2. It is the message of Emmanuel. It is a message of Christmas. My favorite name for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is with us? He has not abandoned us, but loves us. It is the message of Emmanuel, Luke chapter 2. I won't have you go there. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is the message of God's glory. Verse 9 of Luke 2, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest. It is the message of great joy. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That's the very heart of the gospel message. It is a message of joy. It is the message of praise to God. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. It is the message of God's peace. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Do you know that peace is a component of the gospel message? Did you know that? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He said when he left, my peace I leave unto you, my peace I give you. He says, not as the world giveth unto you. Now I want you to listen to something very closely. A Christian life void of peace is a contradiction. I got to write you up out of it. By the way, I've come prepared to do my own amen.
A Christian life void of peace is a contradiction. We didn't fall off of our chairs, Pastor Skyver, when the doctor told us that Dolly's cancer has returned. Someone was trying to encourage us the other day, and I said, thank you for your encouragement. I really appreciate it. But we're big kids. If we've been preaching it, we better be living it.
Amen.
Now, don't misunderstand me. I would never walk on the sacred ground of your trial, of your test. And I know it's a burden to you, as our burdens are to ours. But listen, you can have peace in the midst of the storm. It's a choice. You'll choose. You know the story, I don't know about you, but when I read stories in the Bible, preacher, I jump into the story. Just like when our dear brother sang, man, I was there. Hello. Weren't you in the throne room when he sang?
Amen.
And when I read stories in the Bible, I just jump into the story. We read a story in the Bible where the disciples and Jesus are in a ship on the sea. And a storm arises. The winds are blowing. The rains are falling. The thunder and the lightning and the waves are beating against that ship. Do you remember what Jesus was doing? Sleeping. One gospel account says that he was sleeping on a pillow. I wonder if he took that pillow with him every place he went. And the disciples are out of their mind. They are afraid they're going to die. And they begin to cry out, Lord, we're going to perish here. And Jesus, in his love for them, he rebukes them of their weak faith. But then he says to the sea, peace be still. And the Bible says there was a great calm. Now, as I'm watching that story, and I'm there with them, I'm with the disciples, you know, I'm a little afraid too. I can sense the wind, and I can feel the rain, and the thunder, and the lightning is frightening me, and the waves beating upon the boat is frightening me. And I have a choice then. I can either join the disciples and pull my hair out of my head in fear, or I can look over to Jesus and say, move over, make room for me. It's a choice. A Christian life void of peace is a contradiction. I have discovered in my life and in my ministry that problems fall into two categories. Some of the problems we call storms of life, like I just illustrated. Now, here's the wonderful thing about a storm. And here, living in Northeast Ohio, we all know what the storms are like in the wintertime, don't we? When we're inhibited from traveling and moving, can't get out of the house, can't do anything, can't make it to the grocery store. But you know what? They don't last forever, even though they seem like they do. Pretty soon we're watching the evening news, and he predicts a clearing, and we get all excited and get our coupons and get ready to run out to the grocery store. See, storms are temporary. Let me give you an illustration of what I consider to be a temporary problem, a storm of life, finances. You say, well, preacher, you don't know where I'm living. Can't pay my mortgage. My car's been repossessed. I can barely put food on the table to feed my family. Well, you know, it helped me tell how it gets solved. Pay raise, different job, huh? My dad used to say you don't have to worry about your income if you watch your outgo. Hello? It's a temporary problem. I know it's a burden, but it's a storm, and Jesus can calm the storm. There's another category of problems that I've discovered in life. And those are mountains. Mountains. Problems. I've illustrated a mountain of problem, cancer. You get up in the morning and the mountain is there. The mountain says, good morning, but it's not a good morning. You go out throughout the day and the mountain follows you wherever you go. And when you go to bed at night, the mountain's right there by your bedside. He says good night, but it's not a good night. But I got good news. The same Savior who calms the sea can move the mountains. Oh, there needs to be a preacher with the proclamation of Christ, with the good news, the message of peace. It is the message of God's light. Verse 9 says, the glory of the Lord shone round about and a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Listen, there's another aspect to the good news. It's the glory of God, and the glory of God should rub off on each and every believer, and the people around us should say there's something different about that person, and the difference about that person is that the glory of Christ has rubbed off upon you and people see it and notice it. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is the story of when the glory of Israel had departed. Eli has died when he got news of the Ark of the Covenant taken into captivity. His two sons killed, two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. The Ark of the Covenant taken by the enemies. Great
a great battle had incurred, and many, many, many of the Hebrew children were killed. One of Eli's daughter-in-laws was giving birth when the news had come, and she was dying in childbirth. There the midwives had asked her, what should the name of the boy child be? And she said, name him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. I've never met anybody named Ichabod. Have you? I don't think we would name the child Ichabod. The glory of the Lord had departed. For each and every child of God should be a reflection of God's glory. But if you want God's glory on your life, you need to spend time with the person of glory. And when you spend time with him, his glory rubs off. Let me illustrate it this way. Our oldest granddaughter is getting married. The three special women in my life. My mom is sick in the hospital with cancer. My precious Dolly's cancer. And my first grandchild, Amelia, is getting married. And I used to love to come home from Europe and spend time with Amelia. And I'd say, Amelia, I'd say, Grandpa wants to take you on a date. Go get dressed up. And Amelia would put on, boy, a beautiful dress. And she didn't put some makeup on. Her mom would allow her to wear her little makeup, you know. And she had this, I don't know if it was a perfume or a makeup or something, but there was glitter in it. You girls ever seen that with glitter in it? And she'd come out, and Amelia was shining. She had glitter on her. I said, oh, Amelia, you look beautiful. And Grandpa, just Grandpa and Amelia. I could really get into that Grandpa thing. I saw a bumper sticker that said, if I knew grandkids were so much fun, I would have had them first. Yeah. Get my Mr. Rogers sweater, you know, and just. And say, Amelia, you're going on a date with Grandpa. And so we'd go out and we'd do something, shopping or go out for dinner. I remember one specific day we had come back and we had a wonderful day. And the next morning I got up and I went to my normal routine. I get up and I shower. I get my coffee, grab my Bible, and set time to spend time with the Lord. But this makeup or whatever she was wearing must have been oil-based, because when I looked at my hands after a shower, there was glitter on my hands. I went and I looked in the mirror, preacher, and there was glitter right here. Now, you know how that glitter got on my hands and on my neck? Me and Amelia, we embraced a couple times that day. And I told her how much I loved her, and her glitter rubbed off on me. You know how we get the glory of Jesus on?
Yeah, that's good.
Huh? That's snuggle good. Up to him. Let him love on you a little bit. Amen? Yeah. Even when you don't feel like you're too lovable, he still wants to love up on you. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Oh, we underestimate mercy. We underestimate grace and how much God loves us. Oh, there needs to be a proclamation of Christ. It is the message of the Christmas story. There needs to be a preacher. There needs to be a proclamation, but I want you to see the third thing, and I want you to look at verse 6 with me. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now watch now. Here's a key ingredient. You got the preacher. You got the proclamation. Are you ready? And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There needs to be a people. A preacher, a proclamation, and a people who are obedient to the message and God's messenger. And the people united with Philip because the preacher preached the right message. He preached truth. He preached God's word. He preached Christ, and he preached it with power. And they watched his life, and his message matched up his life. And they united because they witnessed the power of God. They paid attention to what he said and did and followed the man sent from God. I see that here. I think Priester said it, that the church takes on the personality of the pastor. And by the way, that was one of the longest handshaking times I've ever seen in a church. And I'm saying that without exaggeration. It needs to be a people. Thank God for Bethel Baptist Church. These people got saved. You know why they were so happy? Because they got saved. There was great joy in the city. Personal joy. It entered their life. Now joy was protruding out of their lifestyle. They got saved and there was great joy. Joy because God gave them unity for the work. And then finally, I want you to look and see what happened here. First, there was a preacher. Then there was a proclamation of Christ. We're talking about getting great joy to the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. We're talking about getting great joy to communities and cities, people groups. First, there was a preacher. Then there was a proclamation of Christ. Then there was a people who united with the preacher and the message, the proclamation. And here's what happened. Look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. I don't believe just because of the numerical sequence of verses that verse 8 comes after verse 7. I believe it is by the design of God. We're talking about the formula. We're talking about the recipe, how great joy comes to the city. Got to be a preacher, got to be a proclamation, got to be a people. But watch what happens. When the preacher goes down to the city, when Christ is proclaimed, when there's a people, watch now, that unite with the message and the man, there is a power that takes over, watch now, and there's a pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. And in order for great joy to come to a city, watch now, Satan needs to be taken out of the equation. Verse 7 comes before 8 by the design of God. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no happiness. There's no victory until Satan is taken out of the equation. I work with a group of people that, if there's any people group per se, have been held in the clutches of Satan for centuries, not millennium, it's the gypsy people. From the time I was a small boy, raised to lie, steal, and cheat. Dolly taught by her grandmother and her mother how to be a fortune teller, how to deceive people out of their money. Satan really had a hold on us. But when Jesus came in, when Jesus moved in, my Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. We were delivered. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, watch now, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, watch now, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the gospel does. Amen. Look what it says in verse 7, for unclean spirits, it's demonic world, crying with loud voice. They couldn't take the power. They couldn't take the forces. Came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Satan got chased away, the one who stole their joy and happiness in the first place. For the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. When the preacher is sent from God and goes to a people and proclaims Christ, and the people are obedient to that proclamation, there's a pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. The devil can't take it and run away. He runs away. As a small boy, my mom would send me down to the basement every now and then, and we had a wretched basement. And I went down there with fear and trembling. When I turn on the lights, the rodents and the spiders and the roaches would just run off in every direction. They couldn't take the light. When we take the light of the gospel to a people who've been held by Satan, he runs, he can't take it. The product is great joy. Satan's strongholds in your life and my life that we can be delivered from. What's holding you back? It may not be drugs and alcohol. Maybe fear, doubt. What's keeping you, young person, from giving your life to Christ? What's keeping you from getting involved in church and being involved in missions and giving and being a soul winner? What's the hindrance? What is Satan using in your life? Maybe there are those that Satan has a hold on in other areas of life. And sometimes, watch now, we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our bondage. How many remember Otis of Mayberry? Raise your hand if you remember Otis of Mayberry. Oh, he just gave away your age. That was a long time ago. Now, I love watching reruns of Mayberry. And most of the time, I think there was only one or two episodes where Otis was a main character in the story. Most of the time, Barney and Andy are doing their thing. And Otis slips into the jail, usually late on a Friday night. He's got his white suit all wrinkled up and his hat barely hanging on. He walks in drunk. He opens the door to the jail cell, closes it behind him, and sleeps off his drunk. That's usually what happens. Usually the next morning, the story would pick up where it left off, and Otis would be standing there at the bars just listening to what Andy and Barney are talking about. But see, the jail cell doors in Mayberry were never usually locked. I've often wondered why Otis didn't just go home. Doors were open. What did Otis have to do to get out of that jail cell? Just push the door open and go home. My Bible says what God has opened, no man can shut. And sometimes we get comfortable in our bondage, like Otis was comfortable in that jail cell. Had a clean bed, Aunt B's cooking. Didn't want to go home to Mama to hear what she had to say. We get comfortable in our bondage. What's holding on to you? You've been set free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we see gypsies and prostitutes and drug addicts and pushers and drunkards being delivered every day.
Amen.
Our national pastor, Pastor Feketa, says what law enforcement couldn't do, what the criminal court system couldn't do, what programs couldn't do, what the government couldn't do in changing the gypsy, Jesus has done.
Amen.
What's holding you back? The united body of Christ is to be a threat to the devil and his kingdom. We as the church should be the one who is rattling the devil's cage. Did you hear me, church? You say, preacher, you're talking about me? I'm supposed to be a threat? Well, you're a child of the King. Servant to the Master. Son to the Father. Slave to our Lord. We should be a threat to the devil and his kingdom. He should fear us and not us him. Remember in Acts chapter 19? When Sceva was trying to cast out demons, the demon said to Sceva, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Now, did you notice that? The demon put Jesus and Paul on the same level. Not that they were not, but to that demon they were threats. Hello, help me. Paul and Jesus was a threat to the... Watch what he says now. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Here's the question. Does Satan and the demonic world know you by name? I read a bookmarker said this, preaching, I'm almost finished. Live your life in such a way that when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, the devil shudders and says, oh no, he's awake. Would to God that would describe my life. Would to God that would describe my life. Are we a threat to the devil and his kingdom? What's holding you back? Maybe you're here this morning and the preacher has proclaimed Christ. People are praying for you, but you're still held on by the devil. Stronghold of your eternity has not been pulled down. I got good news for you. This is the day of salvation.
Yeah.
Now is the accepted time. This is your open window of opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one looking around. How many would raise their hand this morning to testify that they've been set free, that they have great joy in their heart because Jesus is their Savior? Would you raise up your hand? I have great joy. Yes, hold it up just for a moment as I quickly scan the auditorium. I'm a believer. I've trusted Jesus. Yes, God bless you. May put your hands down all over the auditorium. It's difficult to scan every pew, every row. And maybe there were some hands raised, some hands that were not raised, who could not testify of knowing the person of great joy, the Lord Jesus. This morning, you're here today, you recognize your need of a Savior, that you're void of joy. You're void of knowing the person of great joy. Joy personified, the person of Jesus. And you'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm lost. I'm without Christ. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to know the peace and the forgiveness of my sins and the hope of eternity in heaven. And I'm raising my hand that you pray for me, preacher. Is there one like that? I'm lost. I need Jesus. Would you slip it up that I could pray for you?
Is there one like that? Is there one? Child of God, you're facing a storm. Is there a mountain in your life that needs to be moved, a storm that needs to be calmed? And you say, that's the case in my life, preacher. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that? Yes, there's a storm in my life. Yes, God bless you. There's a mountain that needs to be moved. Preacher, pray for me. Is there any others? Is there any others? Yes, God bless you. My Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray you one for another. Preacher, there's a storm. There's a mountain. Would you pray for me that it be removed? Is there someone else? How about, Christian, would we be honest this morning and confess that we're lacking in peace, or that we don't have the glory of the Lord in our life as we once did? I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe there's a bondage in your life, something that's holding you back. Oh, it's not the vices that we always talk about, drugs, alcohol, immorality. But it's doubt. It's fear. And you need to come to this altar and let Jesus love on you a little bit. And just kneel before him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, because you make things so clear. Thank you that great joy came to the city of Samaria because there was a preacher by the name of Philip. It's a proclamation of Christ, people that united in the pulling down of the strongholds. Liberty came, freedom came, peace came, hope came. Thank you for those who raised their hands of their testimony of salvation, the same done for them. There was a preacher, whether it was a television station, radio station, minister came to their home, soul winner. They met Jesus and joy came in. Father, you saw the hands and I saw the hands. You know the hearts of those who are facing storms, mountains in their life. I pray, Lord, as you calm the sea and have the ability to move mountains, that you would do that for them in your time and in your way, that you would be glorified. The Father, I didn't ask for a show of hands about those lacking in peace, those that don't have the glory of Christ on their life anymore as like they once did. Those who may be in bondage to something, Lord, that's holding them back. Maybe it's a call into ministry. Maybe it's even just to be baptized or join this church. I don't know what the need is, but God, you do. Father, your word says that man looks on the outward appearance, but you look upon the heart. Everybody looks okay to me, God. What do you see? Do your work through the Holy Spirit as only you can do, and glorify yourself in this invitation, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, take the invitation.
What page are you on, John? 137. John's saying, we're saying, you want to come, you just come right now.